verse 8 through 15. The Bible says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Verse 12, "Now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for the Apostle Paul for surrendering his life, Lord, to preach the gospel, submitting to the will of God for his life, to go to the Gentiles, to give forth the word of God. Thank you for this local assembly. I pray for my pastor. He's away. He texted me, gave me a good word of encouragement, and I'm just thankful for the encouragement from my pastor that he can have confidence in the men that he has trained to give forth God's word. Lord, once again, we ask you to bless the service tonight, that it will be edifying to the assembly, and we ask your blessings on all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Brother Andrew just mentioned about how this woman, visitor, whether it be a man or a woman who comes in, and they love how the way we expound on the Word of God. And we loved the format that we set here, context, interpretation, and application. And tonight, I will try to exemplify that as well. So I'll basically be giving a basic overview before I of the book of Corinthians before I get into my immediate text, which we just read. So, Corinthians, when I do my Bible studies there in my home with the folks who do attend, one of the things that I'm trying to do is to get them to always remember, my question to them is, who's the writer? Who's the author of the book? In this case, it's who? Paul. To whom Paul is writing to? He's writing to the church at Corinth. The church members at Corinth. All right. He wrote this in Ephesus. It just speaks about that in chapter 16, verse 8. Obviously, he's writing to the church. The purpose of Paul's writing, okay, he wanted to correct the Christian pride or hubris, okay, problem that was manifested in divisions around the ordinances, okay. He also wanted to address the questions that the Corinthians had about marriage, okay. We all know, as being believers or members in an assembly, we have a lot of questions. And we should be able to answer those questions biblically, okay? A lot of times we get a lot of, you know, tradition of man rather than what the Word of God says, okay? He answers six questions in chapter 7 of Corinthians, okay, concerning marriage, okay? Verses 1 through 7 in chapter 7. What is marriage? He defines that. In verses 8 through 11, is separation or divorce acceptable? Okay, Paul was not afraid to deal with these issues. and sugarcoat these issues. Verse 12 to 17, what about mixed marriages? And he's not talking about race. He's talking about unbelievers and believers. Okay? That has got mixed up and twisted up during fundamentalism. Okay? He's not talking about race. Okay? Verses 18 to 35. What about marriage in the time of persecution? Paul deals with that. What about, in verse 36 to 38, what is the responsibility of the father in marriage of a virgin daughter? He deals with that. May the widows marry. He deals with that in verse 39 to 40. In chapter 11, he stressed that women need to demonstrate submission to the Lord through their husband and their hair covering. Okay. Chapter 12, he talks about the gifts and the ministration. Operation of the gifts. Okay, chapter 12, he urges unity around ordinances of baptism in the Lord's Supper. Chapter 13, he predicts that the tongues would cease when the canon was completed. Once the canon was completed, there was no more need for tongue speaking. Biblical tongues, that is, not that gibberish that we hear today. Chapter 14, he ordered women to remain silent in public assembly. Okay, so that's kind of a little brief overview of the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, the Corinthian church also required the Pauline rebuke. Okay, because of her carnality through striving. So as we go back to our media text, and we start in verse 1 through 7, we see of these carnality through striving. We see here, Paul says in chapter 3, starting in verse 1 through 7, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strifes, and divisions, that are ye not carnal and walk as men. And while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then?" So Paul is writing. He's writing this to the local church there at Corinth, to these church members. Paul says, "Who then is Paul? Who am I? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man." Verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos have watered, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth is anything, or neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So when I look at these verses here and making applications, and sometimes we can get caught up into that. You know, I am of Jeff. I'm of Ryan. I'm of Bill Gagnon. And we get caught up in these things. These things are carnal. Okay, these are carnal thinking. We get caught up into these things in the local church. Obviously, this was going on in the book of Corinthians at that church there at Corinth. So we're not to be that way. We're not to get caught up in those things. Okay, verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward," as we now dive into our immediate text. Okay, so you have Paul who planteth. You have Apollos, okay, who watereth. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, the topic that I will be dealing with tonight, we're going to be talking about the judgment seat of Christ. the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 9 says, for we are laborers together with God. Guess what, believers, church members, don't you realize that we are laboring with God in this work? God is our co-laborer. He's our boss. He's the head, and he's the foundation. Okay? We are co-laboring with him. For we are laboring together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that this master builder is only mentioned one time. And what's the word the pastor uses? Hot pots of going on? That's this only one time that this is mentioned, that he is a wise master builder. Okay, why was that? Paul was sent to the Gentiles. That was the will of God for him. And he started planting, he planted churches, these Gentile churches. Okay, so he says he was a wise master builder. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Okay, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So I thought about that, to make an application to myself as a member here at Bible Baptist Church. So I think about my pastor here at Bible, how this, you know, how he planted his church here. Now, I know there was a group of families that all did it, but he was the pastor that he planted his church here in Cromwell. Okay, and then what are we to do? Okay, he was the wise master builder planting this church. Okay, and it goes on and says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. So it is our job as believers to build upon what our pastor has already built here. We're not to go against our pastor unless he goes in error. Okay? However, if he's biblically sound, we are to build upon that. We are to build upon that. But let every man take how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And obviously, he's the chief cornerstone. So Christ sets the foundation, the pastor builds upon that foundation, we as church members then build upon that foundation. Amen? Amen? For now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, verse 13, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it. So I want to focus in on that day. On that day. The day shall declare it. All right. Brother Jeff has done an astounding work on the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe he's taught it at the lecture series. Was that right? And he's taught it to me personally. And when I thought about this judgment seat, I don't want to take all the credit for that, for the work, but he's, you know, shared some good insight on it. And some of you are nodding, and you know. So thank you, Brother Jeff. You truly have blessed me, to me and others, through your work. All right? So, he stated, there are two words for judgment seat in Scripture. The one used in James chapter 2, verse 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 4, as far as the judgment seat, the word that he uses, or the Greek word, or the word that we get from that judgment seat, is criterion. It can mean either the rule by which one makes a judgment or the place where that judgment is pronounced. The second word is bema and was used of a raised platform. which sat upon a huge pavement foundation. This raised platform was mounted by the steps and was the official seat of the judgment for both the Greek and the Roman authorities. Now, an example of this, when we see in Scripture, if you could turn over to Acts chapter 20. So Acts chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. So Acts chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. We see here the Bible says, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Verse 21, and upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, and he sat upon his throne, that word throne is bema in the Greek, and made an oration unto them. Also, we see here in John, if you want to turn over to John, chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 13. And it says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, the bema, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Garabatha. So we see that this word bema, this judgment seat, we see how this is used during that day. Now, as we shift gears from the government to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay, we see here that Luke 14:14. Now we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. So Luke 14:14. The Bible says, and thou shalt be blessed, for there cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So at the end, the tail end of that verse, where it says, for thou shalt be recompensed, okay, that's the idea of being rewarded. Being rewarded at the resurrection. And when does this take place? This takes place when we will resurrect, when Christ will resurrect our body, our glorified body, that is. So we've been studying what? Thessalonians. Okay? And we were talking about the day of the Lord. Okay? Now, as we were talking about there in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it was 4:17, how Paul is now exposing, okay, about the rapture, when he says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive will be caught up. So that word caught up, you don't see the word rapture, but that's a Latin term which means the rapture, being caught up. So this is when the dead in Christ will rise, will get their glorified bodies, those in Christ, okay? Those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And is then, at this time, okay, that's when we will be judged, okay? We'll be judged. Now, also, another note on that, is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Now, Brother Bill, you asked me, are we going to be using our Bibles? So I think you got the hint of that now. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Okay? So, who's the writer of this book here, Timothy? Paul. Paul is writing to who? Pastor Timothy. Okay? And he makes this very clear, okay, that which we just read, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Okay? That's a reward. All right? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, okay, at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. Now, Philippians 2:16 says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Okay, so we see here, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he makes this very clear, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Now, one of the things of my pet peeves is this. You can't do anything, or you will not be rewarded, okay, outside of the authority of the local assembly. All right? It's not going to happen. Okay? Paul says here that I have not run in vain, neither my labor is in vain. That is vain running for those who are following that path. Doesn't mean anything. Nothing. Amen. If you want to run the race, run it right, so therefore you can reap the rewards. Amen. Amen. Now, what the judgment seat of Christ is not. What the judgment seat of Christ is not. The Bema seat. So when we are resurrected in our glorified body at the rapture, that's at that time we will be judged. Okay? Now, what is this judgment not? The judgment seat of Christ is not for sin. It's not for sin. 1 John 2:12 tells us, our sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Psalms 103:12 uses a physical phenomenon to describe our sin removal, in saying, as far as from the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgression from us. Romans 8:1 assures us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. That is a promise as a believer that we can hold on to when we stand before the Bema seat of Christ. The strongest grammatical injunction can be found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. I don't know if that's your favorite book there. Okay? Which states, and there is sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It is not, the Bema seat of Christ is not the white throne judgment. which is for unbelievers only. The great white throne judgment is the event which follows the bema of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Verse 14 and 15, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So it is significant to note that this is not a throne to determine guilt or innocence for those who appear before it. There will be no accounts given, no questions asked. The evidence and the facts are all been present. The throne judgment only purpose is to determine the sentence of those who have already been found guilty in regards to their sins, because they've been condemned already. John 3:18 says that specifically, right? Where it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the bema seat is not the judgment for sin. So what the judgment seat of Christ is? The bema is an event much like a review board. My brother? Every aspect of the believer's life from the point of salvation to this judgment will be under review. Okay, so what does it mean? At the point that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's when the clock starts to tick. Every aspect of the believer's life from the point of salvation to this judgment will be under review. It is a time of accountability, which we will each give an accounting to God for how we lived our lives for him after we became believers. It will reveal the true heart of the believers and the motives behind each of our actions. Our works will be tried, and we will receive rewards or suffer the loss of rewards. The Lord knows our heart. We can fool man, but we can't fool God. So when we stand before him, and if we are serving in the assembly, but if we're doing it with a bitter heart, you will lose rewards because your motives are wrong. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 to 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So what we do as believers in dark will be brought out to the light before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a scary thing is that. We need to be busy about doing the work and living the life, because we're going to be held accountable. What is the reason? The reason for the judgment seat. The Bema will try every man's work and make each manifest if they were done unto the glory of the Lord and worthy of reward. Even as the deeds which were done can be good or bad. Likewise, the appropriate recompense will be good or bad. The believer will receive a crown or a suffer loss. As a result, it is meant to be a future encouragement to faithfulness in the here and now. So the believer's life shall be evaluated, and proportionally eternal rewards and assignment shall result. We already talked about when this will occur. When we resurrect, when Christ will resurrect us at the rapture. And then when we get our glorified body, that's when we will be judged and receive rewards or lose rewards. Now, what type of rewards? What are the types of rewards? There's many here, I just list a few. The crown of life. James chapter 1. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When we are tempted, and we will be tempted, the Bible assures us of that. Okay? But when you overcome that temptation, there's a crown awaiting you at the Bema seat. If you fail the temptation, there will be loss of reward for that, for specific temptation. Then you have the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we are incorruptible. I have therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I have keepeth under my body and bringeth into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So you have that incorruptible crown. Okay? The incorruptible crown is given to the believers who are faithfully running the race. Are you faithfully running the race? Faithfully, not sometimes. I'm guilty of that as well. This is when I was ready to close the book. Then there's the crown of joy or rejoicing. And that's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 to 20. You have that crown of rejoicing for the sake of time. I'm not going to turn there. Okay? Then you have the crown of righteousness. So the crown for keeping the faith. The crown of righteousness, keeping the faith. Are you holding on to the faith? Are you defending the faith? If you're defending the faith, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting you. Second Timothy 4, verse 1 through 8 says, Timothy is writing to who? Paul is writing to who? To Timothy. He said, I charge thee, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort in all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teaching, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their eyes from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, Timothy, who's going to be now taking over the church of Ephesus. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He's the pastor. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not be me only, but unto them also the love of his appearing. And I believe that this is a pastor's crown. Then there's the crown of glory. I believe is another pastor's crown. Where it says in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am I also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that thou should be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, who's the chief shepherd? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The crown of glory. This is, I believe, is the pastor's crown. When we stand before the Lord in judgment, we share this particular verse. When we lose our loved ones in the faith, and we know we're going to see them again. In Psalms 116:15. Precious is the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So, these areas or general areas of how we'll be judged, we'll be judged by our words. Every idle word, you're going to have to give an account for. I'm going to have to give an account for. Our works as well. Okay, we will be judged on the validity and the quality of our work. Are you bringing forth your work haphazardly for the Lord? You ever know someone at work? Okay, I got a few of them. I probably was called one of them. Okay, doing the job haphazardly. Are you giving that haphazardly effort for the Lord? Our heart, the motives, our motives, how and why we do things, even to the children, when the Lord asks you, when your parents ask you to do something, especially for the Lord. Are you doing it with a grudging heart? Are we doing it, with a grudgingly heart when we serve in the assembly? Faithfulness. Are you faithfulness in attending the assembly whenever those doors are open? The Lord is there. Why not you? Why not me? We're going to have to give an account. The Lord's going to bring back, I was there on such Sunday. Where were you? You're going to have a dialogue with the Lord, one-on-one, by you have to justify why you did what you did. The Lord's going to give you the opportunity to explain yourself. Remember, it's not for sins. This is about losing rewards, okay, and gaining rewards. How's your relationship with the believers in your assembly? How's your relationship with your pastor? These are things that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to give an account for. Now, we might be haphazardly how the way we go about doing things. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. So, he's going to hold us accountable for what we say, what we write, how we conduct ourselves, the motives for why we do what we do. We've got to give an account at the bema seat of Christ. One of the good things is we know that you're not going to hell. Okay? But there will be a shame that comes with that. So, Bible Baptist Church, this is just a reminder from this passage, okay, that our works will be tried. Precious stones. Gold, silver, or will they burn up like wood, hay, and stubble? Let's pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. As I read the word and being convicted in my own life personally. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as the word goes out here in the assembly and maybe those who might be hearing this, on the website, online. I pray, Lord, that it be a charge, it be a blessing, it be a conviction, or it be a rejoicing. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in this day. Lord, can I honestly rejoice in my heart for that day when it will come? The Lord can return right now. Twinkle of an eye. Are we ready to stand before the bema seat? So we ask you, Lord, that as we examine our own lives, Lord, that we would take hold to the truth that you've given us concerning these areas in our life. And we ask your blessings and all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.